Thank you, Abigail and Ezra, for that ministry. Today is another testimony Sabbath, and if you didn't know, I think there was a it's not mentioned in the bulletin for you, but that doesn't mean it's not true. And so be prepared for some testimonies. Meanwhile, I'm going to deliver something that is on my heart, and I hope you can get a blessing from this. It's going to be not real in-depth, but it's going to be, I think, something that's practical and something that we can hopefully learn from and advance in our walk with God. But first, let me offer a prayer. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us together today, for giving us the motivation to come and fellowship with each other, to learn of you, to walk in your way. And we pray that we will hear your voice today calling us, and that we will follow. We thank you for these things in your name. Amen. There could be a lot that could be said about hearing God's voice, and there are plenty of stories. And you know, the question, though, I think, is a personal one, and so hopefully, as we look at some things, so it'll encourage you to listen for the voice. I've probably not always realized some parts of the kingdom of heaven, the part that it's all about fellowship and interacting together. I've developed a picture of heaven, I think, that's a little different than what I originally, you know, it grows, in other words. And so thought that's been coming to my mind is, what if, you know, and this is what Ellen White says, the angels question whether, what would happen if so-and-so would be brought to heaven? Would they disrupt the peace of heaven? You know, and so the question that we have to ask ourselves, are we fit to be in the company of angels? Are we fit to do our part in the work of heaven? Would we be a faithful doorkeeper? Would we be a faithful whatever it is, a messenger? And I think part of that is, you know, that's part of their character building, but it's also listening to God's voice. And so it's not all about knowledge. It's as Paul put it, if I had all knowledge but didn't have love, then it would be nothing to me. And so those relationships become important, and to hear God's voice in directing our relationships. So the question is, how does God speak to us? And there's several different ways that God speaks to us, and you know, it's not a secret, I don't think, but there's general ways that God speaks to us. That in the world around us, God speaks to us through nature, his creation. God is love is written upon every opening bud, upon every spire of springing grass. The lovely birds making their air vocal with their happy songs, the dedicatory, delicately tinted flowers in their perfection, perfuming the air. The lofty trees of the forest with their rich foliage of living green all testify to the tender fatherly care of our God, and to his desire to make us children happy. And so you can see in nature imprinted the handiworks of God, and you can realize that he didn't create that in a vacuum, but he did it a lot of this for our enjoyment as well and our beauty. The psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And this is an image that was taken. It's called Pillars of Creation, ironically enough. And, I mean, that's what the scientists term it. No matter what they believe, there's clouds of star-forming gases, they say. And with the advanced telescope, the James Webb telescope, we can get clearer images of space than we ever had, even with the Hubble telescope. And so we see the beauty that even David wasn't able to even imagine, but he agreed that God's glory is revealed in his handiwork. So there's creation, which is it's more passive, and it requires us to observe it. It requires us to take note of it. There's scientists that study these things that have studied themselves into a knowledge of God, the biology, chemistry, understanding the workings of the body. They say this can't have happened on its own. It's way too complicated. You know, evolution has a strong hold on many people, but those that are open-minded that see that creation is just overwhelmingly complicated, and they've, you know, a number of them have had to face that acknowledgement that is true. And so but that takes thinking on our part. Then there's God speaks to us specifically and actively. Hebrews, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so the word of God, as you can read it, and as it comes to you, it's specific. It gives you specific messages. It cuts through the various, you know, facades and images that we want to build, but it goes right to the heart of the matter and goes to the intents of the heart. And so the scriptures play a big role in that. And then there's what you might call inspiration, divine revelation. And God speaks to us individually through various means in that way. Sometimes it comes as dreams, sometimes it comes as a voice, sometimes it comes as an impression. But those things that you don't find that in those exact things in Scripture, you don't find it in creation, but you can. But God does reveal Himself in and speak to you in various circumstances. And a few examples of that, if you haven't read these works by Loughborough, he was an early Adventist, and he felt a calling on his life when he was 16. He joined the Advent movement that was in the early, you know, the 1840s. He'd kind of joined it at the very close to 1844, and he wasn't sure that he was ready for God to come. He wasn't that eager to, you know, to see the second coming. But his family was involved. They were Methodists, and they were involved in the church. And so after some time, though, he was able to imbibe the message in his life. And so at the age of 16, he felt impressed that he should become a speaker. God had given him that burden. And he said, "Well, I won't, I'll see if it's true. I haven't had any training, but I'm going to go to this town and I'm going to see what happens. Now, nobody knows me there, and so there's no big loss. If God makes it a success, or if it's a failure, I'll have done what I feel God calling me to do." And so that's the beginning of a story that he wrote about himself, an autobiography, Miracles of My Life. And so that was, he died roughly 100 years ago, but through that, through his life, he saw the Adventist Church go from its infancy to its, you know, the full Three Angels message. And so then he wrote about that as well, the Great Second Advent Movement. And I'd encourage those books for you to get an idea of not only how the church was led, but also the people and how they responded to God's calling. Now, another book that is more recent, and this book we have available actually in the back in the ERC, and you're welcome to take a copy if you haven't read this. It's full of testimonies that and that they're still unfolding in his life. He says, "I wrote God Still Lives with prayer that the true stories and testimonies I share here will encourage you to trust God completely. God has never failed me. God will never fail you. I am constantly learning that he is present when I can't see him and that he provides in his perfect timing always. Many know that it has been said that God did mighty things in days long ago. The world is filled with many books of such miracles, divine providences, and the direct leading of God in the past. But God still lives now in the present. I'm praying that God uses this book to inspire you to live by faith and not by sight." And so if you read that, you'll find encouraging stories of how God led him to do greater things than he could ever imagine that he would achieve, and is still doing those things. Here's a painting, an image of something that you probably all would recognize what that is. "My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And this story has a kind of is a personal story for me, because you know, in your life you can see different points where God has spoken to you and they've guided you. You know, they've had an input. You could say that they're landmarks, or they're points where God has given a message and that, you know, has like given you an adjustment here or there. And so this this view was seen. I met the lady that saw this, and she was in northern BC, and she went out one night, and she saw a star, and it grew brighter and brighter, and she was just out for a walk, but then it unfolded into the full, and it was completely silent, she says, and there was, you know, that there was something in this imagery just that spoke to her. Now she realized that this wasn't the actual second coming, because there was no noise. And she was, she read her Bible, and she knew that there would be a great noise. And so she said, okay, this isn't the real thing, but this is something that is God is giving specially to me. And she turned around, and it was all black, and, you know, at night. But then looking forward, then it was this scene. And so she describes the experience. "The closest angel beckoned me with her hand, pointing at me, then directing my attention to Jesus. The angels was indicating that I was to look to Jesus. At first, in amazement, the brightness overwhelmed me. But as I focused on Jesus, I experienced waves of joy and peace. I fell to my knees, tears just streaming down my face. My mind was perfectly calm. I just stayed there, not daring to move, totally consumed, marveling and praising God." And so when she told me the story, though, she said, and, you know, she described Jesus, and she said in one hand there was a trumpet. She recognized that. But then in the other hand, there was a long sword that was curved, and she didn't know about that. But then I was able to tell her, well, that's what Revelation describes. Revelation 14 says that that Jesus will come with a sickle in his right hand, and it's a great harvest. And so then that gave me, you know, she wasn't just making it up. And here God had given her a view of something that was to come. And then there could be encouragement. And I gave her the verse that she could then see that that was backed up. It wasn't just in her imagination. And then at a later time, I was in a situation. I was going through a time in my life where, you know, there was discouragement or whatever, and so one night I happened to dream a dream, and in that dream I found myself in a great art gallery, you would say, but it wasn't just an art gallery. I guess like you would. I had the impression that it was a gallery that God had made, and that it was there to, you know, basically to view the things of God. And so I was looking at this, at the photos, and of course my mind went to look at all the amazing things, and there was, you know, various images of creation, of the, you know, the amazing things that you would see in creation, you know, mountains, rivers, you know, things that I take photos of ordinarily, and, you know, just the beautiful scenery. And I thought, wow, that's, you know, God has a real you know, collection of his beauty here. And you know, I was just amazed, and I was looking at that, and, you know, things were, you know, the photos and all. But then I was there for a little while looking at those things, and then you know, something happened. Then I sensed the presence of somebody, and I knew that that was Jesus. And so he said, "Now have you seen my special gallery, my, you know, my prize collection?" And I thought, "Well, what would that be? There's like all this beautiful nature and everything all around." And so so then in my dream, then he took me to this small room kind of in the middle of it, of the photos and in the gallery. And then we went in there, and there was just photos just of me in, you know, in various situations or whatever. And you know, he was giving me a message that, you know, no matter what those things, you know, in the world, that creation, then this was his special gallery. This was where, like, this is where his heart was, where he really, you know, wanted that, where he was where he found enjoyment. And so, you know, that kind of you know, had an impact on me. I found out that somebody was actually, a friend of mine was praying for me, that that God would show me something. And so, you know, that's something that we can do for each other. If you have information or knowledge about somebody, pray that God will you know, encourage them in a way that maybe you can't even encourage them. And so another point in my life was at graduation. I got a card from my grandparents, which everybody, you know, gets cards at graduation. And the message that my grandparents gave me, what is so very important is to make God first in your life and to know him so well that you can hear him speak and guide you, even as Jesus heard his father's voice early each morning, Isaiah 54. And so, and that says, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." And so God is giving us words to speak, to encourage those around us, and to know how to act. And that's, it's our privilege to have that. And so that was a point where I wondered, well, is that really possible? Does that really happen to people that you would, that happened to Jesus, but is that really a possibility for us to be guided by God's voice, to be a blessing to those around us, or just to hear His voice? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Jesus says that when we're His sheep, we hear His voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so does God speak to us? And does God speak to us in a voice that we can recognize, so that we can tell the difference between God's voice and maybe some other voices that might be adding to confusion? Amid the confusion of delusive doctrines, the Spirit of God will be a guide and a shield to those who have not resisted the evidence of truth. So in other words, there's a part where we have to play. When truth comes to us, what do we do with it? Do we take it? Do we take it on into our life, or do we resist it? We say, "Oh, that is truth, but I don't really want to apply that right now." He silences every other voice that which comes from Him who is the truth and life. Every other voice than that which comes from Him who is the truth and life. God gives to every soul opportunity to hear the voice of the true shepherd. So does that make it clear that God gives us that opportunity to every soul to receive the knowledge of God and our Savior? When the heart receives the truth as precious treasure, Christ is formed within, the hope of glory, while the whole heavenly universe exclaims, "Amen and amen." Those who believe the truth must be as faithful sentinels on the watchtower, or Satan will suggest specious reasonings to them, and they will give utterances to the opinions that will betray sacred holy trust. The enmity of Satan against good will be manifested more and more as he brings his forces into activity in his last work of rebellion. And every soul that is not fully surrendered to God and kept by divine power will form an alliance with Satan against heaven and join in the battle against the ruler of the universe. And so that's the end result of us not heeding the voice. But if we do heed the voice, then we, of course, are not God's enemy. But in other words, I think where we're at in this world is that we need to, that the challenges are difficult sometimes to come to an understanding of which position do I take. But listening to the voice and surrendering to God, regardless of our opinion or what way we want it to be, we have to surrender to that to avoid being in alliance with Satan, so that you can see the stakes are large there. Now, hearing God's voice is one part of the situation, but then, as he put it, therefore, whoever hears these things of mine, sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And the opposite happened to those that did not do the things. In other words, there is a difference between hearing only, and, the foolish man does hear those things, but he forgets to do them. And whereas the wise man, he does the things that are that he hears. In Isaiah, that's an interesting story. He's giving a description of what had happened to Judah, and in the first part of the Isaiah chapter 30, he describes. He describes the children of Judah that took counsel from Egypt when they were faced with an enemy. The Assyrians were they're going to war against them, and so Judah had seen what had happened to Israel, and they were a bit worried. And it was Hezekiah that was king at that time, and. The blunder that they made was they went to Egypt. They said, okay, without consulting God, they went to Egypt. And they sent a bunch of money to Egypt. And they said, come help us. The Syrians are against us. Well, Egypt wasn't in a position to help Judah, even if they wanted to. They were just going to stand there and watch what happened. So they weren't a very good alliance to have, but Isaiah is describing this, that they failed to take the opportunity when they were in distress to consult with God, and they went to Egypt, which Egypt in my mind symbolizes science. And the learning of Egypt, the wisdom of Egypt, which is man-made. It's in opposition at times to God. And it's not true science, but they did have an ability to do great things in Egypt because of their science. And so what Isaiah is saying, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Well, that doesn't help if they're just going to sit still. And he goes on to say that in verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of the mountain, as an ensign upon the hill. He's describing what would happen if they didn't consult with the Word of God. They went to the world for their help. They went to science. They went to the arm of man. And earlier, of course, you know that it was promised that they would be the one routing. One of you shall rout 1,000. It was reversed on them here as a result of not consulting God. But he says, you know, even after that experience that they had, this came true, verse 18, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. So he didn't cast them out. Judah was still a part of God's plan. Therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. So they did have to cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn unto the right hand and when ye turn to the left. And so he's promising that after all that, after they rejected him, they repented. And even though they had to suffer defeat, have embarrassment, have lives lost, have the shame of rebellion, God was still willing to hear them and to speak to them so that they would hear a voice. And like God said to Abraham, walk before me. And the picture is that that of a parent guiding the child, you know, to the right or to the left, I know which direction to take you, and I'll tell you which way to go. And not only did they have that promise that God would give them instruction, verse 22, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. And so you see the imagery. When God took them through that time, they realized that all these things that they were thinking were valuable, they were trying their best to preserve. They realized through that experience that they were actually worthless. And the idols that, you know, they borrowed from their neighbors, God didn't tell them to have those idols in the first place, but then eventually they were repulsed by them. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous in the day. Shall thy cattle feed in large, in that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. And so he's restoring to them, and he's throwing in their imagery of a seed and rain. And that reminds me of the rain. God rains upon the just and the unjust, and God gives us the early rain and the latter rain. He does turn that rebellion, if we repent, he does turn that into something that becomes a great sight. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so at the end of it, they ended up trusting God. And so in Pentecost, the early rain, every Christian saw, this is the result of the early rain, every Christian saw in his brother a revelation of the divine love and benevolence. One interest prevailed, one subject of emulation swallowed up all others. The ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. Now, we're warned against emulation. But that's in striving to be better than each other. But there is a place where it's good to have emulation, and that is to be more like Jesus than anyone, and to reveal his likeness of his character. And so that was the result of the early rain. And we know that there's going to be a latter rain. It is our privilege to take God at his word. As Jesus was about to leave his disciples to ascend into heaven, he commissioned them to bear the gospel message to all nations, tongues, and peoples. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem till they were endued with power from on high. This was essential to their success. The holy unction must come upon the servants of God. In other words, they had to be motivated from the unctions of God. They couldn't just be rah, 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 get it together or something. It had to come from the Holy Spirit. And that became with power. All who were fully identified as disciples of Christ and associated with the apostles as evangelists assembled together at Jerusalem. And, you know, we may have an imagery in our mind of a few people, 11 disciples at that point, and, Mary and maybe a couple others that were included in that group at Pentecost, but Actually, what she says here and what the Bible says about there being 120, I feel like it was a larger group than that that experienced these things. And they came together and they put away all differences. This was in their expectation of the Holy Spirit. They realized that there was something for them to do in order to receive that. Did Jesus tell them to do that? He prayed for them. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit. But then he spoke to them and said, you guys... well, he spoke individually to them and to one he would say, John, you've been trying to be the master here, the first one, take the first place. You need to apologize. And you might need to apologize to everybody in the 120 disciples because they've all seen it. They've all seen, you know, you kind of trying to be number one. And so God would, you know, through the Spirit that was convicting them already, they all met together and they were seeking one thing. And naturally, they had to become unified and to apologize and to repent to each other and to God. And God opened their eyes to see what the what lessons he had for them. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication that they might receive the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit. For they were to preach the gospel in demonstration of the Spirit and in the power of God. It was a time of great danger to the followers of Christ. They were as sheep in the midst of wolves, yet they were of good courage because Christ had risen from the dead and had revealed himself to them and had promised them a special blessing which would qualify them to go forth to preach his gospel to the world. They were waiting in expectation of the fulfillment of his promise and were praying with special fervency. And so there's an expectation that they had, and there's expectation that we have, and they aren't too different. But there was a more direct timeline on their expectation. For us, God will give us those things to give us the signs of the times. But there isn't, preparing for it ahead of time is certainly going to benefit us with the Spirit. There's a story that kind of another time in my life when I realized that God does speak to individuals, and that is a story of in the 1930s in Ukraine. There's a story that is told by the son of a family that God told to move from around Kiev area, and they, along with families all over Russia, made a migration, as God directed them, to the border of China, and then, which is a long journey, and then into China, and then from China, these folks went into Canada, and the story is, I think, you know, it sheds light on God's voice and God's miraculous leadership in giving them directions. Each one individually was listening to God's voice, and then they end up forming groups. God would lead them. God would lead Christians from here and there, and then form a group. And then they could encourage each other with, with their stories. But God would tell them strange things. Like one night, this fellow wanted, you know, he realized, you know, God led people out of Russia at different times. And as they could see, the things were starting to develop. You know, others were praying to God that God would lead them out too. And this one fellow, God heard his voice and okay, tonight at midnight, hitch up your milking cow and to the cart, and you and your family get in and leave. Well, that made total nonsense to him because he already had horses and he wanted to get out fast. And so, and he could have disobeyed God and said, no, I think, you know, you got it wrong here. A cow is not going to do it for us. We want to get out of here. And so that was his, you know, understanding, but God had a different plan. And so he listened to it and he left everything just the way they were. Well, that night his family left and they were just taken for gypsies and nothing special. That was at a time when things started to be hedged up. Your neighbors would tell on you, oh, I saw so-and-so leaving that direction. Well, the authorities came actually that night because he was, you know, a person of some wealth. And so they came and found nothing. They found his horses in the barn, and they found the lights on in his house, and they didn't have any idea where he was. Well, he ended up having the ability to have milk on the journey. And so they had butter and cream, and they had some grain they carried with them. At any rate, the journey was much different than he anticipated, but God had those things in mind already. This is recorded in this book, The Call to the Churches in America. And I'll just read another little part of this story here. In spite of God's working, in spite of God's miracles, in spite of the presence of the Lord, there is always an element of man's flesh entering in and trying to disobey and do his own will. Other groups went in. This was when they were on the border of China, and God would lead groups individually into China, and they would go in different times. Other groups went in safely without incident, but one group, my mother related, one group was being led by the Lord. He was instructing them, and the moon was shining, but it was still quite dark. They were walking on a wide, well-worn path as the Lord had directed them. Then all of a sudden, the Lord told them, turn to the right, my children. And off to the right was just a little path going into the bush. And they stopped there, and a couple of the brethren said, why? Why should we go in to the right? This path we are on is very big, and it's very easy to walk on. We have children and our kettles with our water. And if we go through the bush, we will be getting scratched and this and that. And it'll be very hard for the mothers with the children to walk. And they started reasoning. So they said, no, let's go straight. And after that, of course, there was no more voice of the Lord. And so they went straight. See, they disobeyed and they just walked straight. Not long after that, they came to a small wet area and then into a big swamp. And the two brothers who took over the leadership and rejected the leadership of the Lord, the divine leadership of the Lord, they happened to fall into the swamp and started sinking. And they cried, Lord, help us. The people had to take off their shirts and quickly make a rope to throw them in order to save them from certain death. That's what it means to disobey the Lord, when you want to go to your own way and not the Lord's way. So they got them to the shore, and they were all soaking wet, and people started to weep and cry bitterly, Lord, forgive us. We disobeyed your voice and wanted to go on the easier path. Forgive us, Lord. And they were repenting and praying for a couple of hours, and there was no voice of God. Eventually, they really broke down, crying before the Lord, and then the Lord spoke to them with a very stern rebuke and said, never, never disobey the commandment of the Lord when he wants to lead you to safety. So the Lord forgave them and told them to go back to the point where they had to turn. So this time they had to turn left and when they turned left on that little wild path, they found it led them around that big swamp. It took them around on dry ground and then back to the white path. The Lord knew and wanted to lead them around the swamp, but the people wanted to go straight. So that's how it is when people want to disobey the word. And so you can see, I think, from that example, sometimes we, you know, if we've heard the voice of God at some point, and then we decide, well, that's really, I don't want to do that thing. Or really, I like this thing. Then we might stop hearing the voice of God. But then there's a chance, there's an opportunity for us to repent and to go back to that point where we last heard the voice of God, and then God will continue with us on that journey. Next week is communion, and you know, I think that we all understand that what the condition of the disciples were when they were in communion in that first communion event. They weren't in unity yet. They were kind of arguing among themselves, and it was a ministry that Jesus gave to show his love to them, that inspired them then to go through that the next 50 days of considering what God did for them. But they were still unconverted in their hearts. They didn't understand what the kingdom of God was all about. And so, but we have an opportunity to, beyond that, we have an opportunity to learn from that example and to minister to each other. And that ministering, like Jesus did to his disciples, it planted a seed in each one of their hearts. And, you know, I think that gives us an opportunity as we learn from that example. You know, we may not want to talk to somebody or wash their feet or something, but maybe God's calling you to be the one that does take that step and takes a initiative to plant that seed in their hearts that will bring a resolution. And you know, I don't know if there's anything like that, or if we all have, we're all walking in one accord. But you know, I can imagine that that we have thoughts, and that we can grow in our fellowship in this way. And so that's the only. That's the only way that we can walk as God is calling us to walk. He says, do this, in remembrance of me, which, in other words, how he did things, we can follow that example. And so that's his voice calling us to follow him. And so as you heard earlier, it's a testimony Sabbath. And so I'm sure that many of you have stories of how God has spoke to you in your life, and just we want to hear some of those incidences to encourage each other, so that we know God is speaking still in our midst, and God doesn't always just speak for our own benefit, but so that we can encourage each other to hear what maybe. Someone has a walk that we would like to learn more about. We'd like to know how the individual was able to hear God's voice. And, we all want to hear God speaking to us. What experience has he given you to grow your faith and trust in him? Are there experiences that you've had that have given you, a boost We heard a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, that Walt Cross gave a story of how he was considering buying a vehicle or a tractor, and he thought that that was the right tractor to have. It met all, checked all the boxes, but he prayed to God, and God said, actually, no, you shouldn't buy that. And so he had to not buy that tractor. So what is God calling you to do something, but you need encouragement? And so then we're here, of course, to exhort one another, to encourage each other. And so, you know, it doesn't have to be specific, but we can pray for each other. If God is calling you, you know, and things are, you know, you're resisting or you're having issues, God gave us each other to encourage each other. And so that's, you know, that's part of it, to pray for one another and to uplift each other. So if you, and of course, if you have any other testimonies that you'd feel impressed to share, we'd like to hear that as well. And there's a microphone down here, and I'll just... step down there and just come on up if you have something to share. Just come on up. You can queue up on the pew if you need a, if there's too many people at the mic. Hi. What's your name?
My name is Ryan.
Hi, Ryan. Go ahead.
Okay, so my testimony is that prior to October of 2023, I had been drinking, smoking, and using drugs and had been in and out of the church. But there was someone that approached me and invited me to start coming back to church. But it was another church. It wasn't the Adventist church. So I joined, and I heard some of the messages they were talking about. Shortly after, I decided to give my life to Christ and started coming back to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I've been clean ever since.
Amen.
If God could save me from a life that I thought I could never get out of, He can help you get out of any life like that yourself. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
We're blessed that you're here.
And that was another story of Loughborough, too. He had... well, you can read it all, but he did take up smoking at one time for health reasons, because that was the common misconception that smoking could help. And so then he was faced with the thought that how could he enter heaven when he's smoking, and he gave it up and he never had a temptation to go back. And so that was a miracle for him as well.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Ryan's such an inspiration. I'm glad he's here. He comes to prayer meeting, and he's just a big, huge part of it. So yesterday, my husband and I had some time together because our landlord was coming. So we had some time to finish up preparing for her to come. So that was wonderful. It was a God thing, because He's helped us be motivated and get all kinds of stuff done, and praise the Lord. So yesterday after she came, then, you know, everything went smoothly, and then she left, and Tim and I were all happy, all, you know, sitting and resting because we were so exhausted. But then we're like, I'm like, what are we doing? I gotta get a phone. We gotta go to the store quick. I brought my phone to him. I'm like, this is what it's doing, give me a call. So he called my phone, and it's like, ah, like this really high-pitched sound in my ear, and I cannot use it that way. So I've been dealing with that for like 2 weeks, probably at least. And so I put it on speakerphone to talk with people, but that's not always convenient. It and the sound wouldn't do that screeching when I would put it on speakerphone, but I don't always want people to hear everything I'm saying. So anyway... So we went to the store, and took my phone in, and the guy's like, how can I help you? And so I had Tim call my phone so he could see what it was doing. And so he called it. Well, right before this, though, I'm like, I prayed. And I think Tim and I prayed together. And then I was praying silently. I'm like, Lord, it's up to you. You know, I would rather really send my money to missions or something like that rather than, you know, put it into buying a new phone. But, you know, whatever your will is, let it be done. Then I didn't think anything more of it. So anyway, Tim called my phone, and there was nothing. There was no high pitch, no nothing. I'm like, what? What's wrong with this thing? It's not squealing. And I'm like, I don't know. And Tim's like, I guess it was the drive to the store. I guess that fixed it. And I'm like, but I knew it was the Lord. But I'm like, do it again. Call it again. I'm like, this is weird because it's been doing this for several weeks. So he called again, and there was nothing. I got back home, there was nothing, and it was fixed. And so I'm like, praise the Lord, you know. And so that was huge to me. But what, for some reason, like the verse that came to my mind this morning when I was thinking about that, I'm like, where's that verse? Where's that verse, Lord? But the one that said, and then he helped me find it this morning. This was Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And so for some reason, you know, when bad things happen to us, like this wasn't terrible, but I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy it. But some things happen, a lot of things happen probably to everybody here because there's a great controversy going on. And there's, you know, we live in this sinful world and all kinds of things come to us and happen to us, and we don't understand why. What's the reason for this? What's the point? But the Lord can turn whatever it is for good. And Tim was saying, maybe when I brought up this subject to him, he's like, maybe when Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave into Egypt, you know, they were wanting him dead. But maybe that actually cursed the land because they sold him as a slave. We don't know, but we don't understand it all. But maybe there was a curse. Anyway, it all worked out to be a blessing and to bring honor and glory to God. So anyway, that brought me to the other verse in Ecclesiastes 7. I'm almost done.
Okay.
7, verse 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Praise the Lord. And then that reminded me of Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I used to wonder, how do I rejoice, you know, when bad things happen? But the Lord has a way of turning whatever it is, no matter how terrible it is, he's able to work that out for somebody's good. We may not understand. I went through something. It was like, it gave me PTSD or whatever that is. You know, I won't explain it to you because I don't want to make anyone feel too terrible like I did, but I felt horrible. Yeah, I can't handle suffering of anything. But especially have a hard, you know, soft place in my heart for animals. So, yeah, I just had this terrible fear. I have a lot of fear, and I have terrible imaginations, and I need to change that to good imaginations. But anyway, terrible imaginations of what might happen. But the Lord is helping me with this, and I think that's why he gave this to me this morning. So hopefully this can help you too. So happy Sabbath.
Amen. Thank you.
See, my name is Idell, and my story, my testimony is about how I came into the church, into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Years ago, I worked with, well, it was actually in 2000. In April, one of my friends came to work who always was studying her Bible, and she came to work, and she was reading, and I went through her area, and I said, what are you reading? And she said, I'm reading about how heaven will be empty for a space of half an hour, which is a week for us, and how God would send his angels to come and bring us to heaven, and we would have a guardian angel on both sides of us to carry us to heaven. So before that also, my mother and my mother-in-law had been talking to Greg, and I said, you need to get Brandon into the church. And we started going around to Sunday churches, but we wouldn't go in. We'd get there, and Greg would say things like, well, maybe they don't want us here. And I was like, they don't know us. They sent us an invitation. You know, we should go. But we didn't go into the Sunday church. Instead, we go to places like Wendy's and have pancakes and bacon and all that stuff, you know. But anyway, God kept us from going back into the Sunday church. So in Verlene's reading, she said she was going to a Bible study at the Learning Center, which Brother Parker owned. So I asked her if anyone could come, and she said, yes, anybody's invited, you know. So I started going that night with her. We went 5 days a week, and that started in April. It finished in June because we were late starters. But bottom line, we stayed out because God was holding us out, knowing that I think that it would have been harder for us to come into the Seventh-day Adventist church had we got back into the Sunday church. So we were baptized here July 15th of 2000, and it was 8 people that were getting baptized. 6 of us were baptized here, and the other 2 were baptized at Gladstone, and we've been coming ever since, and I just thank God for bringing us here. It's been a blessing.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you, Adele.
My name is Renee. I think I've talked before here, and I know I've showed my little slideshow of the victorious prayer that I have found so powerful in my life in the last, 8 years or so. I wish I had learned it when my kids were young and I was working with them and been able to share it with them. But anyway, I had a good example of it happen in the last couple weeks that I thought I'd share. So the victorious prayer is can't think of the verse now. Blanking it. That's what I get for being a little nervous. My biggest problem was I would spin thoughts. If something happened that annoyed me, I'd just keep spinning it and just make myself mad, and then I just have a rotten day and ruin everybody's lives around me for the day, ruin their day. And so so I learned to turn from it and give it to God. But I still can't think of the verse. It'll come to me as soon as I sit down. I'll have to come back. Anyway, so then this was a Friday, and I'm cleaning house. And cleaning house, I can make myself annoyed in a hurry, especially at my husband. It's just my husband and me now, and so he'll leave things out. And so I'm cleaning them all up, getting everything put away, and so I wanted to be annoyed with my husband. And I was starting to get a little snappy, and so then, of course, you all know Kenny. He's just laid back, easy, you know, and ignoring me, and I'm getting a little tense, and then I realized what I'm doing. Sometimes it takes me a while to key into it. And so, oh, okay, God, I give you my thoughts and my feelings, my attitudes. And I have a girlfriend that learned this same victorious prayer around the same time as I do, and she since has learned a new, that God gave her this visualization of, okay, I give you my handing to Jesus in this hand what I'm thinking and my negativity, and then you give me what's in your hand to replace that. And so and I've always just said, okay, and I accept your thoughts and your feelings and your attitudes, and then I'll turn around and it's like it's gone most of the time. Sometimes I have to do that a number of times, you know, sometimes a lot of times, especially cleaning house, because there's something else that's going to annoy me. But now I just give it to God and turn from it and repent from those. That's the repent and turn, and then the devil will eventually flee from you when you just keep repenting and turning and giving it back to God. And so after a while, this was one of those days, it was gone, and I didn't even think about it again. So then my husband and I went for a walk a little bit later, and we're joking and laughing and having a wonderful time. And then I heard the voice of God in my heart, this is what I had in my other hand for you.
I love it. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sister.
You could just tilt it.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, you can hear.
Okay.
Just stand close. Louder,
louder. You want to hear
this? This is just, can you hear me now?
No.
Okay. This is just a little testimony of how God works. My aunt invited me to her house for Vespers. And so I went there on Friday. And when I walked in, as soon as I walked in, My Uncle Sam, he usually doesn't do this, but as soon as I walked in, he starts telling me how he's so worried that he lost his glasses, that he's looking everywhere. He went back to every store, looked everywhere, and he couldn't find them. So he's telling me all the details, and I'm listening, and finally it clicked in. And I go, oh, why didn't you pray? Have you prayed? Have you asked God to help you? Because he's going to help you with anything. And then I told him about when I spend days looking for paper or something, and I waste my whole day and time. So I told him all my examples about it, and I go, you know what? I don't waste my time anymore. I get on my knees, or I just stand there and pray, God, help me. I need your help. I can't find it, and I need you. Or I need to find this. Can you help me? So I'm telling him all this. The next thing I know, he's walking right across me, and he goes right to the counter, and he picks up the glasses, and I go, oh, you found them. Oh. I go, did you pray? He goes, yeah. I go, see how God works? It's a miracle right in front of my eyes. So I go, we have to pray before anything.
Yes.
So anyway.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Hello, so I'm Patricia, and that's my good friend over there, and thanks that she's my good friend, because hopefully she'll eventually really rub off on me. As some of you may know, and I hope I don't talk too much because I tend to, unlike maybe some of you, or not like some of you, I struggle with faith, and I can only say that because I'm supposed to be in a hospital for the sick, which is what we are, and so no, perfection is not anywhere near me. Anyway, make a long story short, I don't like to, I'm not a hypocritical kind of person, so I pretty much speak my mind about what I am or who I am. I mean, I'm an open book, I don't have a lot of secrets, but a lot of times I feel like, and I said that, I was speaking to my niece recently, and I told her, I'm the last person in the world that can preach to anyone, because I don't walk the walk that you're supposed to walk. I mean, I'm not doing the big things, you know, that we're told not to do, because I don't want to do those big things. They're stupid things anyway. Anyway, so, but somehow I talked to her, and we got on the subject of God, and she said, well, I can't, I'm Friday, I can't eat meat, I have to eat fish, and I got on her. And the worst thing about me, I can be very gentle and very nice, and I like to be that. But man, when it comes to certain subjects, I can be kind of harsh. I don't want to be harsh. I'd like to be gentle and, you know, sweetheart, don't do this because blah, blah, blah. But I'm not like that sometimes. I don't know why. Maybe my father has something to do with it. Anyway, I jumped on my knees and I said, now, wait a minute. You can eat meat if you want to. I mean, meat, we don't eat meat, I know, but she does it, so I'm not going to get on that subject. But I said, if you want to eat meat, go eat meat. Just because an entity tells you you cannot do it, it's a man-made entity, and I think you might know what I'm talking about. It's very... Anyway, we all have... Every religion and every church probably has things you can throw stones at and criticize, but this church, the reason I came into it is because it pretty much sticks to the Bible. They don't enhance, they don't take away. That's what drew me here. Though I do struggle with my faith, as I said. Anyway, so I got on my knees, and I told her, to do some more reading, because she started to tell me she follows her religion, Catholicism, because of tradition. And like I said, I'm no one to tell anybody anything, because I don't, you know, I don't feel my faith is so strong that I should preach to anyone or tell them anything. But in her case, I said, no, don't do it out of tradition. Don't do it because your mother, your father, your uncle, your grandfather, no, know about it and know why you're doing it. And then I got into the Sabbath subject, because that's a big one. It's a big one. It's a commandment. And I told her, read your Bible. And I know there's different versions of the Bible, but I said, read your Bible and know what the fourth commandment is. And I quoted it to her. In part, and she listened, and she said, oh, you can ostracize me because I eat meat. I said, it has nothing to do with that. Eat meat if you want. Do what you want, but know why you do what you do, and know what church you belong to, and why. Not because somebody else told you. Don't let yourself be influenced. Okay, I won't talk anymore about that. So she took it in, even though I struggle. I think I can still talk a little bit about what, I mean, I have faith, but not the big faith you're supposed to have. And then I have a friend, and she's a lot older than I am, and she has everything going for her. She has beauty, intelligence, money. She's very well-traveled, blah, blah, blah. Almost a perfection of a human being. But there is no God in her life. Hasn't been, because it hasn't been necessary, right? And one time I told her, I prayed about, I think it was something that I prayed even for her, and I don't remember specifically, but oftentimes I tell her, yeah, I prayed for this to happen, even though I sometimes doubt in prayer too, I have to admit, and I'm being honest. But this time, she just rolled with laughter. Your God doesn't have time for you. Are you kidding me? He's got this whole universe. Your little petty request, how can he hear you? And then I kind of, you know, I didn't want to go full into her and get on her case and tell her a million things. So I didn't say very much that day. But we were together recently, and I don't know, the subject of God and religion came up again. And I told her, you know what? You have to respect, above all, if anything, you must respect other people and their beliefs. You have no right to laugh like that. And I said, and plus, you have been so blessed. How dare you? How do you not know if God hasn't been blessing you tremendously despite your disbelief? Major disbelief. So she just quieted down and listened and kept asking more things about our beliefs. And I told her some of the things that I don't necessarily always agree with. Adventism, sometimes, yes, I'm sorry, I will say it. Sometimes it's a little itty titty bit legalistic, or man has made it legalistic. Because I don't think God wants you to just be, he's not that hard on us. I think we're harder on ourselves. And with that, I'll end. Thank you.
Thank you. It sounds like you have faith to me. Hi. Welcome.
Hello. My name is Christina, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to come up or not, but here I am. I'm glad to be back home. Okay, so I became a member here back in 1996. I was baptized up there by Pastor Phil Schultz and Alex, or no, Pastor Terry too.
Amen.
Anyway, so praise the Lord, I'm here today, and I overcame smoking about 5 years ago.
Amen.
And I feel a lot better. But I'm dealing with a lot of other things in my life, but I just am thankful to be here, and I just wanted to share that. So, God bless you.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you.
You're here too.
Christina, you've opened the door for me. I'm happy to be here too, and I just want to tell everyone that I do a lot of traveling, and sometimes going to church is hit and miss. But today I've been blessed, and thank you all for that blessing. We've been, and also second story, we've been here the whole week at the International Mass Timber Conference, and there are at least 20 stories that I could tell you that I consider miracles, where God has just worked miraculously in certain meetings, that the whole week I've been amazed at the way God leads. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Having faith is difficult, isn't it? I'm up here because I felt an urge to be up here, despite I have no idea what I'm going to say. So I guess that I want to speak and just have faith that God will say something to somebody. Having faith is it's hard, especially when people try to put lies in your head and try to steal you from the truth. And lies can be very deceitful. And like this morning, when I was driving to church, the devil was in my head like, no one cares. You don't have nothing to offer the people. No one really cares what you gotta say. And I'm like, no, that's a lie. Like,
amen.
Like, I have something to offer the world, and everyone has something to offer to the world. But we're not alone in this world. We're not alone in this life. Sometimes we feel very alone. But I feel like the only thing you have to do when you feel alone is just call God.
Amen.
And it's such a little thing, but so hard at times. So I feel like God is working a lot on me. He's not education dumping me, but he's teaching me a lot of lessons. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Thankful
you're here too.
It was a blessing. Thank you.
You might have time for one. Okay, Tarlene.
You know, I love that scripture that you spoke this morning. Well, the Lord says, you hear a voice behind you, say, this is the way, walk ye in it. I had an occasion a couple of weeks ago. I met this lady at the nursing home I was working with, and she was my resident to take care of. I just happened to be walking down the hallway, and her call light was on, so I dipped in there to see what she was wanting. I went in there, and she began to tell me her whole life story, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And couldn't find out she didn't really have anyone in this area to look after and take care of her. She's 75 years old. She had fallen in the airport and she broke her hips in two different places. So they rushed into the hospital and everything like that. She had surgery, ended up in that nursing home for recovery. Eventually her insurance ran out. She wasn't getting the therapy that she needed. And so she's getting stiffer. Eventually her insurance ran out, so she had to move out. They said, you have to get out. Isn't it interesting? You have to get out. That's what they tell you. Your insurance ran out. You got to get out. So she didn't really have a place to stay. So she ended up getting this hotel. It's not really a fancy hotel, like a little dinky hotel, I guess you can say. But ended up getting a hotel. And so she was asking me while I was in her room that she didn't have enough luggage. She didn't have a big enough luggage to put all her disposables in, stuff like that. And then she didn't have a phone because her phone was in the fire. She had a fire. Her whole house burnt down and everything like that. So she was hotel hopping. Anyway, I don't know how this lady came on my radar. You know, again, God put people in your way that you do not be like, well, I got this to do. I got this. I got my whole plate full, so I really don't have space for nobody else. It's amazing how God makes time for you, helps you make time for other people. And so anyway, I went and purchased her luggage, a really nice luggage, at Ross, it spins on the dime. I didn't have a luggage like that. And I purchased her a phone, because she didn't have a phone. But anyway, and so I really wasn't expected to this lady to stay in my life. So anyway, she was saying she didn't have nobody to help her. And so I found myself helping this lady, picking her up, taking her to appointments, or taking her to the hospital to get her medication, taking her to get phones, you know, different things like that. But she has so many different things. She asked me literally to move, take my whole life up, and to quit my job, quit everything I've done in the church, leave my family, everything, just leave the West Coast and go to the East Coast to take care of her. This is what she asked me to do. I'm like, Lord, I can't do this. I just can't. I don't even know this lady from Adam's House Cat. Anyway, one day I said, well, I won't be able to come to the hotel to see you and take care of you until such and such date, because I had a lot of work to do. So I finally was able to go to the hotel and to get in. And there she lays in her bed, poop all over her. Her hands, poop everywhere. She had diarrhea, vomit everywhere. I found out she had been drinking it's almost like cognac. I don't know, the hard liquor, Hennessy, whatever it is like that. And vodka, just straight. And I'm like, Lord, this lady's an alcoholic, you know? I can't have this in my life. My mother's an alcoholic. I can't have this in my life. I don't want, you know, to talk to the family. And so anyway, she's still in my life. And I'm still working with her. I'm still taking care of her. And so basically, even though I didn't really want to take care of this lady, I mean, I wanted to do what I could do for her, but I really didn't, I couldn't really see myself taking, she has a lot of drama going on in her life, a lot of drama, husband and wife issues, and I didn't want to be part of that. But still, she's in my life, and I really can't take care of her, because she can't afford the price, the going rate that I'm working in right now. But she's a Jew. She believes in the diet that we eat. They go to their Sabbath keepers. And so I told her, I said, well, maybe God is allowing you to have some downtime so you can think about your life where you're headed. And so, nevertheless, anyway, so she's willing to hear what I'm saying to her. And prayerfully, you know, that I'll be able to share the gospel with her more. You know, I did give her the Great Controversy in Desire of Ages. So hopefully, by the grace of God, she'll be willing to listen to more, seeing that she's not able to really go anywhere now. So anyway, so. Amen. And her name is Cecilia Cook. So please remember her in prayer.
Amen. Yeah, that's the front lines of the mission,
yeah.
The medical missionary work.
Right there.
Okay, Tim, we'll have you be the caboose today.
Okay, sounds good. So it seems like, you know, how the Lord uses us, it is truly like He has created good works for us to walk in. Like, but He does it. Like, sometimes you drive down past, Jesus said, if they ask you, give, right? But not everybody asks you. And that's good news. Like, I heard a pastor one time say, oh, I'm not so sure about that one. I said, well, not everybody asks you. So that's good news. The Lord brings them. Sometimes you could drive past somebody. Sometimes you got to turn around and come back. Like, the Lord does that. And so anyway, I'm in a store, and I see this guy putting stuff back. And it's like to the last thing, right? Oh, sorry. Putting stuff back in the store. I see him putting everything back. And I was like, your card didn't work? He's like, no, I said. I know there's money on there, but it didn't work. Well, it's happened to me before, I suppose, but those particular words, like, it was easy enough. Anyway, I said, well, I got it. And he's like, what? I said, no, I got it. Come on. Lord's good to me. And he said, well, praise God. And I said, praise Jesus. And he said, yeah. He said, my name's Tim. And he shook my hand. I said, my name's Tim. And he's like, shook my hand again. And he said, I said, honoring God. He said, that is what it, yeah. So then we're talking, praising God, like, as we get up to the front of the store. And we get to the front. I buy my stuff. I buy his stuff. And as we're going out the door, he says, "I want you to meet my son." Walks me outside, and he's like, "This is Timothy." So there's Tim and Tim and Timothy. And so I don't know really how to tell the particulars, like, except that within 3 minutes, we're hugging, like, praising the Lord, and I, like, scriptures just start coming out, and then they did a couple scriptures, and Timothy told his testimony a little bit, that some things that he's been going through, and got into a alcohol detox or something, and so anyway, things are going well for him. But I just wanted to say that here, you know, Tim said, like, "Let's pray." We're outside hugging, you know, praising God, and let's pray. So then, once we're done praying, he says, "Where do you go to church?" So I told him, and he said, "We'd like to go with you." He said, "My son's actually going to be in the treatment center." But anyway, so you probably met, some of you met Tim last week.
Yeah.
Big heart.
Yeah.
Anyway, gave him some money last week, and he's like, called me and said, "I want to give that back." So, like, I didn't expect it, but, you know, I mean, just solid, just a solid, great guy. So that's, I don't know how to land that, but I'm going to leave it there.
Good. That's more medical missionary work, isn't it?
Okay. Yeah.
Yes, bringing people in. Thank you for all your great testimonies. I think we'll now have our closing hymn. And before that, I just wanted to say that I had another experience this week that I wanted to share with you. The song started going through my head this week as I was preparing, and I thought, well, that would be a good closing hymn. And so I looked at the, you know, the schedule and saw, oh, well, Watch Ye Saints, I like that one too, but, well, and the kids are doing it, so they probably practice, so we better not change it up on them. But then a little later I saw, oh, He Lives is our opening song. So God worked that out. Anyways, go ahead, take it over. Watch Ye Saints, number 598. Let's all stand.
Watch Ye Saints, with eyelids waking, though the powers of heaven are shaking. In your lamps all trimmed and burning, ready for your Lord's returning. Oh, He comes, Lord Jesus comes. Oh, He comes, He comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Oh, He comes, yes, Jesus comes. Though the promise of your Savior, pardon sin and purchased favor, blood-washed robes and crowns of glory, raised to tell redemption's story. Oh, He comes, Lord Jesus comes. Lord, He comes, He comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lord, He comes, yes, Jesus comes. Kingdoms at their base are crumbling, hark, His chariot wheels are rumbling.
Have our closing prayers. You're still standing. Dear Father, we thank you for being here with us today. We thank you for the testimonies that were shared of your goodness and your grace. And we pray that you'll speak to us this week as we go about our earthly activities, that we can have the breath of heaven in our mind as well. And we ask that you'll be with us this rest of this Sabbath day as we fellowship and as we further our walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.